Lord, just before we sang that song, we heard the story of a man, a Christian man, being stoned to death. And as he died, you let him see Jesus, and he prayed to you and asked that you would forgive those stoning him. And then he died. We pray, Lord, as we consider what it is to have that kind of understanding of you, that our lives might be so changed that we're prepared to face death even. And if we die for your name, we pray for those who kill us. We pray this only for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say it's unlikely you're going to be killed for being a Christian in Australia. As Tracy was talking about university work, I think the worst we could expect is someone to say that we're idiots. Yet that can be scary, can't it? You had Bibles read to you. You have Bibles next to you. So the person who has Bibles next to them, pick them up and make sure the person next to you has one, and turn back in your Bibles to page 1082. Page 1082. You know I'm a wedding minister. I probably won't marry many of you, if any of you, because my goal is to encourage couples who are not coming to church and probably not Christians to become Christians. That's what I want to do. And I've had a lovely opportunity. I've spoken to over 30 couples, and all of them, just about, that I'm preparing for marriage are open to considering what it is to follow Jesus. But quite frankly, friends, I can't give them the mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, fairy floss kind of baby Jesus that many people talk about, because why bother? I want to talk to them about the kind of Jesus that changes your life so dramatically that you could be like that man called Stephen, who, as he's being stoned to death, can pray with joy, receive my spirit, Lord, and forgive those who are killing me. I want to talk to young people about that kind of God that changes our lives so dramatically that their lives become like a bright light and makes other people want to know, what have you got? Rather than the kind of Christianity that many at uni are rejecting because it was just a shallow and formless kind of emptiness in some person that claimed to be a Christian. And I'm sure you want to know that kind of faith as well. What I want to do today is a little unusual. You'll see what I mean when we've done it. I want to look at two statements in the whole passage that was set today, yet neither of them were actually read. The first statement is at the bottom of the first column on page 1082. See the heading, the apostles persecuted. Apparently what happens to the apostles, all 12 are arrested and put in prison. And they're probably going to be killed. And we're told in verse 20 that an angel comes and lets them out of prison. This doesn't happen as a rule. The angel tells them, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people. This is the first phrase I want you to notice. The angel says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. I really believe Christianity is a new life. You die and you start again. And the angel is telling the apostles to go and preach the message, the full message of this new life. Well, as they're preaching, the people who'd put them in prison discover that they have been somehow got out of prison, have them arrested again, get very cross at them, basically say, you are not to preach in the name of Jesus. We've already told you that, and they're prepared to kill them. In fact, verse 33, they want them dead. But thank God, a guy called Gamaliel, he may have turned out to be a Christian, we're not sure, somehow convinces them, just maybe these guys might be serving God. Just maybe. So they agree not to have them killed, but instead they flog them. You see in verse 40, this is on the opposite page, first column, his speech persuaded these guys from killing them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, you realise being flogged is not a tap on the wrist. You could be beaten two ways, with a rod, which would really hurt, or flogged, which I think was worse because it would cause the skin to break. So the 12 leaders of the church are flogged. And you were not walking out with just a couple of paintball welts. I've had those before. We're talking about your backs would have been bleeding and bloody and awful. But the second phrase I want you to notice is in verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Could you imagine this? The 12 leave rejoicing. And they are rejoicing because this is serious. They felt they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace. Notice the expression, for the name. The name, the Lord Jesus. Very early in, they talked about the name. The name above all names. Now, my friends, that's an expression of people that have understood the full message of the new life. They face the worst possible experience that you would ever face, and they march out there rejoicing, praising God. After this, chapter 6, we hear of, as a result of seven chaps being chosen, one of them being Stephen, he is arrested and he is finally stoned to death. You may not be aware of this, but at the end of chapter 7, that's the end of the first era of Christianity. The church is persecuted severely and many, if not most, of the converts flee Jerusalem. What I want to do that's unusual is go back a bit and just see how what is effectively the first year, probably no more than a year, more likely less than a year, what happened in the first church in that first year. So go back with me to page 1078, because I want to look at what this full message of the new life means and what it means to suffer disgrace for the name. On page 1078, Acts 2, it's the day of Pentecost, 50 days, 50 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified. If you recall, when he was arrested, his disciples ran away in terror. After his resurrection, they suddenly became different people. They had courage. They boldly stood in the temple and started to declare that Jesus was alive. And that's what Pentecost was about. The Spirit came upon them. They began to sing and declare the wonders of the risen Jesus, so much so that a massive crowd appears. Peter does his first sermon. And the result of his sermon, which is summarised, is on the first column of the opposite page, 1079. It has to do with the name of Jesus, his final crescendo. His main point is in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. The Jesus you crucified is risen. God has made him and appointed him the Christ, the Lord. Well, we're told that everyone was devastated. Absolutely cut to the heart when they realised they had killed the Christ. So we're told in verse 38 when they came, what are we going to do, they say. Peter says with absolute confidence. Now Peter is, we'll find out in a moment, an unschooled, relatively ordinary guy. But here he's speaking to all this crowd and he says in verse 38, this is what you do, repent and be baptised, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're told, verse 41, 3,000 are converted. and baptized. The church explodes day one. We read, you see the heading in the last column, the fellowship of the believers. We've looked at it before. I'll get you can read it another time. They are a changed community. This isn't a few people who come to church and are a bit nervous about whether they're going to be embarrassed because their friends see them. We're told, for example, in verse 42, they're devoting themselves. And notice what they devote themselves to, the apostles' teaching. Man, what you said, Peter, has changed my life. We want more. Teach us. We are like babies. We don't have a clue. We want to understand. The truth has set us free. They devote themselves, we're told in verse 40, to the fellowship. That is each other. Breaking of bread and a prayer. In fact, it describes how they're just an amazing community. They're changed people. They share stuff. They come to church every day. They're full of the Spirit. It's awesome. We're not sure how much longer, but a little bit later on, we come to the heading of chapter 3, where Peter heals a crippled beggar. This is big. It's big because we're told that in verse 2, he was crippled from birth. We don't learn until the end of near the end of chapter 4 that he was actually over 40. This guy has been crippled since he was born. He's over 40. His legs would look no more like than a twisted wrist and hand. Anyhow, Peter walks up. Guy asks him for gold. Verse 6, Peter says, I don't have gold. But what I have, verse 6, chapter 3, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. This guy has a creation miracle. We're not talking about physio, and Tracy would tell you about that another time. We're talking about deformed, wasted, non-existent legs being created, full, strong, and he just jumps and goes rejoicing. Well, a crowd gathers, no doubt. Heaps of people come. Peter and John, no doubt, have a chance to tell them how this has happened. And on the next page, 1080, verse 16 in the first column, Peter makes it very clear, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Well, we're told people are blown away, but the authorities are somewhat concerned. A massive crowd has turned up again. And so you see in the next column, the heading, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, they're arrested again. Actually, this is the first time because we've gone back. They were concerned because they were proclaiming the name of Jesus and talking about resurrection. So when they're arrested, we're told still in verse 4, as a result, their number grew to 5,000. The church is growing, even though they see the authorities arresting this guy. The next day, they are dragged before the heavies, the ones that decided Jesus to be crucified, the ones that they had originally feared, and now in verse 7 saying, by what power or what name did you do this? What name? Well, Peter, we're told in verse 8, is filled with the Spirit, which means he's not coy and a bit shy and short for words. God gives him the words. And then he says in verse 10, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. He preaches a blinder. They're all squirming in their seats saying, man, where do these guys get this courage? Note what it says at the end of verse 13. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. It seemed to be that if people had been with Jesus, they were now different. Different in not just a religious kind of way. Their lives were transformed. Now, there's nothing they can do about it. Here is a guy who was over 40 now leaping for joy saying, it's true, they healed me. there's absolutely nothing they can do. So we're told, having put them out and brought them back in, on the next page, verse 17, page 1081, they say to each other, "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." It's very interesting. They're never recorded saying the name. They refer to the name. They're not allowed to talk in this name. Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But, verse 19, Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey God, to obey you rather than God. We cannot help but talk about what we have seen and heard." Verse 21, after further threats, they let him go. I mean, what else could they do? But Peter and John had nailed it on the flat. "We are not going to not speak in this name. The one thing your friends want you to do is not talk about Jesus. Talk about God all you like, but don't talk about Jesus." You know what it's like? You go to talk about Jesus and you say, "Gh." Odd, if you're lucky. Well, you see the heading, first column, 1081, the believer's prayer. They get together and pray and they say, "Oh God, we know what's next. In the past, they've always been against you. In the present, they're going to do this." And rather than, "Oh God, protect us from being hurt," verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand that we can perform miraculous signs." And then we're told in verse 31, after they prayed, the meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, something that can happen to all Christians. And they again began to speak the word of God boldly. Not just the apostles, but all the Christians. There's no way they're not going to speak about the very thing that has changed their lives. You see the heading again, the believers share their possessions. We have another description of an extraordinary community that are transformed. They're not just Christian on Sunday nights. They're Christians on Wednesdays, on Friday afternoons. They're loving each other. They're sharing. They're praying. They sing hymns. They talk to their friends. But in the midst of this wonderful community, there are frauds. And that's what chapter 5 is about. Ananias and Sapphira, they can see it. They want part of it, but they're not willing to pay the price. And as happens, sometimes God strikes them down and everyone knows why. They were in it for themselves, not for God. On page 1082, we have a summary statement that the apostles continue to perform miracles. We're also told in verse 12 that they used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which is the big colonnade on one side of the temple. Don't forget, there was potentially 5 to 7 to 10,000 believers, and the 12 apostles would be spread out trying to teach them all every day. We're told again in verse 14, more people are added to their number, converts all the time. And then we come to the section where that first phrase was, the apostles now are arrested. I don't think it ever occurred to me, it's not Peter and John alone, it's the 12 apostles. They're arrested because we're told in verse 17, the high priest and all his associates are filled with jealousy, because basically now this is a massive movement. They're arrested, put in jail. That's when the angel comes, opens the doors and says, "Guys, you're not going to have many more opportunities to do it. Go out," verse 20, "stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. Go and preach it. Tell them it's the name of Jesus. Tell them it is giving your life to the one and true living God and willingness to serve him until you die for his glory. Go and tell them that." They go out and do it. And then we had them, as we heard at the beginning. They bring them in. They said, "Did we not tell you not to preach in this name?" Gamaliel says, "We better not kill them." So they flog them. They said, "Don't talk in this name again." And that's where we were. The apostles came praising God. "We've been flogged. Praise the Lord. We've had the privilege and honour of being disgraced for the name." You may be interested what chapter 6 is doing here. Chapter 6 is a potential split in the church. I'll quickly tell you the story. You can see in the very first verse, there's a lot of disciples. The Grecian Jews are beginning to complain against the Hebraic Jews. Long story, two kinds of Jews, the real dinky-dye Jews born in Israel and the Grecian Jews that weren't and didn't feel like they were really, a bit like New Zealanders, don't feel like they're Australians. And there's a complaint because the Greeks feel like our widows are not being cared for. They had already established quite an effective ministry of providing food for widows. The apostles think this is so serious that they decide to call all the disciples together and say, what are we going to do? I want you to notice what they say they must not do. This is the apostles. Look in verse 2. They gathered the 12 gathered all the disciples together. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. It's not saying there's nothing wrong with waiting on tables, but we have the ministry of the word of God. Every day we're teaching in the temples and we're seeing people converted. So they say, brothers, you choose 7 guys full of the Spirit, ones we can trust, and we'll let them do it. And verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. We've got to keep teaching the word. Got to keep declaring the name. The interesting thing is, the 7 people they choose, I didn't know this, I had to be told by a commentator, all their names are Greek. Isn't that cool? They picked a posse of New Zealanders and said, you can take care of our Aussie widows. We trust you. Isn't that wonderful? It's just a demonstration of a community so transformed, they say, we'll give it to the Greeks. We'll let them do it. We trust you, brothers. Take care of our widows. Verse 7, so the word of God continued to spread. Numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests started to become obedient to the faith. The net result is they have to do something. And so they decide to kill someone. They get Stephen, who's one of the 7. I think the apostles are off the list. But they get Stephen. They trump up charges, they drag him before the Sanhedrin, and they call for blood. And there's this beautiful picture of Stephen, who is a very spirit-filled, godly man who could speak the word, the truth, because he'd been taught well. And as they look upon him, there's that strange expression, verse 15, that his face was like that of an angel. In other words, he didn't look guilty. You know, occasionally people look guilty. More than that, he looked innocent. In fact, he looked godly. And he calls upon them and preaches one of the longest, well, it is the longest sermon in Acts. Very, very briefly, the two things he said was, you know, you guys are so hung up on the place, so big on the place, the temple in Jerusalem. And he tells the story of all the great ones, Abraham, Moses, even Joshua, how God appeared to them nowhere near this place. In fact, God appears to people all over the place. God is not a God who's stuck to any one place. It's the beginning of saying that God will appear and work anywhere in the world. And the other thing is, he says, God is not someone who's stuck on a particular person, Moses. There is a new person, the one that Moses spoke of. Yes, Moses is important, but Moses spoke of a new person, and that name is the name of Jesus. He is the one. He basically says the temple no longer matters. Moses is important, but he spoke of Jesus, and they just get so ropeable. Can I say that when we're on page 185 now, the stoning of Stephen, we see what happens to some Christians. When they know what some non-Christians, when they know what you're saying is true, but they don't want to believe. This doesn't always happen, but it will if you're faithful. They're furious, we're told in verse 54. They gnash their teeth. Stephen is filled by God's Spirit as he faces his martyrdom. He's given a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The only time that that description is there, Jesus is standing ready to welcome him. He sees him. He says, I see Jesus. Well, that's just enough to make them absolutely furious. Verse 57, they cover their ears. I am not listening. I hate your guts. I don't care what you're saying. Kill this guy. And they do. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Forgive them for their sins. And he dies. And that's the beginning of a massive persecution. As a result, just about everyone in Jerusalem that did not live there had been part of the church for 6, 9 months. We're not sure. All rushed out. You would have thought it would be the end of the church. In fact, if you read what the Sanhedrin had said before, if this is not of God, kill a few, they'll scatter, nothing comes of it. But what we read in Acts is you spread the Christians. They know the full message of the new life. They know what it is to live for the glory of the name. And they go and they tell others. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there's a famous man back in the 4th century called Tertullian. His saying is so profound. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Kill Christians, genuine Christians, and the church grows. Happened in China. It's happened throughout history. Brothers and sisters, I wanted to encourage you as we read the book of Acts that we believe in the one name, the name that is given from heaven, the one and only name that we might be saved, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you? It's hard. When you do pray for an opportunity, pray that God would fill you with the Spirit, and when you do speak, talk about Jesus. Because ironically, you know, of the 30 couples I've spoken to, they're actually interested. They want to know about the full life, the whole message. Speak about Jesus because he is the Lord and the Saviour.